Let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Thought this would be a good something to deal with, this being Labor Day weekend. As you turn to Matthew 11, I found out in a book entitled The 24-Hour Society, a book written by Martin Moore Eady, that some of our most notorious industrial accidents in the past, Exxon, Valdez, Three Mile Island, Chernobyl, Korean Airlines, 007, those accidents had this common theme. They all occurred in the middle of the night. 1988, when the USS Vinson shot down Iranian A-300 Airbus, killing 290 people aboard, it was because fatigue-stressed operators in the high-tech combat information center misinterpreted radar data. They repeatedly told their captain the jet was descending as into attack, when in fact the airliner was remaining in a normal flight pattern. So the airline was shot down by very tired people. In the Challenger space shuttle disaster, key NASA officials made the ill-fated decision to go ahead with the launch after 20 hours straight and getting only between 2 and 3 hours sleep at night before making that decision. Their error in judgment cost us 7 astronauts and nearly deep-sixed the United States space program. You know, sad fact is, in high-profile cases and in normal everyday living, we ignore our need for rest at the peril of others and ourselves. And since we are, by nature, by God's creation, embodied souls, our lack of spiritual rest also brings danger into our lives. But never mind, we still go running like a pinball on a pinball machine from one thing to another, never slowing down. We even have a name for it. It's called multitasking. And if you're running and doing and running and doing is not harming you, and it is, it's probably harming others. You see, lack of rest brings the unwanted visitor of all kinds of problems into our lives. Now, for those of us who need rest, and I would assume that that includes everyone here this morning, Jesus has something to say. Let's begin our reading at verse 28 of Matthew 11. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Keep your Bibles open before you. This is God's Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, the Word of our God endures forever. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that this book we have written before us was written by you, and you know us better than we know ourselves. Lord, we thank you for these words from the great physician. We pray not only will we understand them, but that we would take these words and be doers and not hearers only of what you tell us. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rest. Sounds good, doesn't it? After all, we are tired people. We go to bed late. We get up early. Physically, we're tired. Emotionally, our life's landscape is flooded with responsibilities at work, at school, with our families. Every day, thousands of people across the United States are admitted to hospitals because they suffer from physical exhaustion, emotional exhaustion, or both. Did you know there's a medical term for what this age has produced? It's called CFS, chronic fatigue syndrome. I imagine many of you have been bitten several times by the bug of CFS. You're stressed, you're tired, emotionally, physically, spiritually. As we say here in the South, dog tired. Now, God knows how tired you are. God made you. God knows what makes you tick, and God knows why you're too tired to tick when you ought to be ticking. This morning, Jesus tells us, it's great to know, Jesus tells us how to move from a place of stress to a place of rest. Question is this: here's where we are, to one degree or the other, place of stress. How do we get to here? Well, the great physician offers us two affirmations divinely designed to take us from that place of stress to that place of rest. First affirmation is this. First of all, if you want to go from here to here, you need to affirm why you're stressing instead of resting. You need to affirm why you're stressing instead of resting. See, Jesus holds in front of us the mirror of a couple of phrases describing us. Now, you and I live at various levels of what we're about to talk about here. Some more, some less. But listen, as you read this, please hear this, three words. This is us. This is where we are, to one degree or the other. First phrase Jesus uses to describe us is this: weary. Notice, weary. Now, the Greek refers to those, and by the way, the word there, labor, weary, the Greek refers to people who have labored to the point of exhaustion, people who are worn out from doing what they do. Weary describes people who feel exhausted, worn out, chewed up, spit out by life. It's when we try and we try and we try, and when it comes to making progress, it seems like we're walking on a treadmill. Years ago, when I had a membership to the club that I have since left expired, there was, as you walk in to your left, a line of treadmills. Now, I have nothing against treadmills, but you know what they're like. Lots of effort. When you're done, your clothes are soaked with sweat. But you've noticed when you're done, you're at the same place you were an hour ago when you started walking. That's us. We work. We work to meet our financial obligations. We work at school. We work at our marriage. We work at our family life. We work at our relationships. We work at our jobs. We work at being good people, good fathers, good spouses, good citizens, good workers, good church members. And for all the effort we put in, it seems like the only wages we get, the only payoff, is the wages of exhaustion. I had a minister friend in the 1980s who was so exhausted at his job that one day he got in his car in the parking lot outside of his church in Tampa, Florida, sat down behind the wheel, and when he came to, he was 90 miles down the road. On the side of the road, did not remember a single thing that had happened. He literally blacked out when he got in the car. Hopefully you haven't been there yet, but you know what it's like, don't you? To feel physically, emotionally, and yes, spiritually exhausted. So what do we do? We know we're tired. We know we're exhausted. What do we do with all that? Here's what we do. It's silly, but we do it. We work harder. And we expect other people to work harder. And before long, all the work drains life out of us, and we end up doing things and saying things we would not normally do or say if we weren't so worn out. Heard a story, a preacher friend of mine, and a lady in a church, not this church, I promise. This lady was very angry at her pastor. She called up with her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I called you all day Monday morning at the church. I dropped by three times in the afternoon. You weren't there." Pastor said, I took a kind of a deep breath and said, "I'm so sorry. Monday is my day off." Lady came back. "Day off? I'll have you know the devil never takes a day off." He said, "Well, you know, You're absolutely right, ma'am. And I suppose if I didn't take a day off, I'd begin acting like the devil myself. See, in our attempts to make life work, we work like the devil. And then we become exhausted and we act like the devil. So why does the work of living exhaust us? I'll give you a one-word answer. Here it is. Work exhausts us because of sin. Sin is the arthritis that cripples everything that we do. And because we live in a fallen world, all work we do has a downside. Remember, we are living in a post-Genesis 3, pre-second coming world. And the garden that is our life is a garden that is overgrown with thorns and thistles that choke us, cut us, and make life difficult. In our lives, we suffer because we've been sinned against. We suffer because we sin against others. Here's a workaholic president of a company. He ignores his family because he's working to get affirmation his daddy never gave him growing up. And over there, we see another man having to do the work of three other people because you lied by saying you were sick when you really weren't sick. You stayed home so you could goof off. See, life's road is littered with bad relationships, broken dreams, heartaches because of sin. Sin bruises us. Sin breaks us. Sin drains us dry. Sin is a big problem in our work. There's another phrase Jesus uses to describe us. Come all who are weary or who labor. And the next phrase is this. And are heavy laden. It can be translated burdened. This refers to people who are weighed down, crushed by great weight. You know, some people are crushed by the weight of their own sin. Look around. Just stop, look, and listen. Our society overflows with people addicted to alcohol, gambling, pornography, illicit sex, bad relationships. Sin burdens not just people who commit sin, but those who have to work and live with people whose lives are being controlled by sinful appetites. I invite you sometime to go to a support group. Just go to a support group and you'll discover just how in every life sin brings this crushing burden. And of course, where there's sin, we're burdened also by guilt. Because in our lives, the kicks of sin come with a kickback. It's called guilt. Painful, crushing guilt. Lingering guilt. Guilt that comes from foolish decisions. Guilt from broken relationships. Guilt from sexual misconduct. Guilt because of lies we've told. Guilt because of breaking all 10 commandments every day, either in what we do, say, or think. Guilt from what we've done. Guilt from what we haven't done. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. Every sin adds another weight to the burden of guilt. How do you get rid of it? Well, there was actually an advertisement in a newspaper many years ago that got pretty innovative when it comes to dealing with guilt. They sold something called disposable guilt bags. Now, this was a kit that sold for $2.50. I understand over 300,000 were sold before it was taken off the market. What it is, a set of 10 ordinary brown paper bags on which are printed the following instructions. Place the bag securely over your mouth, take a deep breath, and blow all your guilt out into the bag. Then dispose of the bag immediately. Friends, don't buy them even if they're on sale. That's a scam. We're burdened by sin, by guilt that can't be done away with disposable guilt bags. And we're burdened with something else. We're burdened with fear. There's fear of the future. So much so that if I were to ask you, if you had a chance to know everything that was going to happen to you in the next year, today, and you could do nothing about it, Would you choose to know? Think about it. Would you choose to know everything that's going to happen to you in the next year and be able to do nothing about it? There's fear of the future. There's fear of death. You know, when the very famous General George Patton was commended, "Sir, you have great courage," he told a close friend, he said, "Frankly, every time I hear a gunshot, I realize I'm a coward." Patton said, "I am afraid to die." See, he's not unlike us. He joins the company of everyone in this room and all people you know. We carry with us a heavy burden of fear. And there's one other burden. Jesus is actually talking to some very self-righteous people here in the context. And there's one other burden, and that's this. It's a big one. It's a big one that we carry every day. And that's this. The burden of making ourselves acceptable to God. Making ourselves self-salvation projects. One day we will stand before God. The question is, will God accept me into His kingdom? Will He allow me into His forever home? Will the Father welcome me into His family? And the answer we give, come on, you know it, runs something like this. Well, you know, if I do this, if I do that, if I'm religious enough, if I'm good enough, if I'm righteous enough, if I work hard to please God, maybe, just maybe, I can earn a spot in heaven. Friends, what a giant, crushing burden to bear. The burden of trying to be good enough for God. Can you imagine ever being good enough for God who is perfect? Hello? Friends, we're not resting. We live in a fallen world where we groan under the burden of our sin, our guilt, our fear, our futile struggle to do enough, to be good enough for God. We stagger through life, about to collapse, 400-pound backpack on our shoulder. That's why we're tired. Let's affirm why we're stressing. But secondly, notice, it's one of the things I love about the teachings of Jesus. He doesn't just give us the problem. He also gives us the solution. The second affirmation is this. Second affirmation from Jesus, you need to affirm Jesus' strategy from moving from stress to rest. You've affirmed why you're stressing and not resting. Secondly, you need to affirm in your life, as well as in your mind, Jesus' strategy for moving from stress to rest. This strategy has two parts, verses 28 and 29. The first part is this. Look at what it says, verse 28. Come to me. Jesus does not say, come to religion, come to self-help, come to this church, that church, come to this list of do's and don'ts. The solution to this problem of rest is not found in a place, in a program, but in a person. Notice, have you noticed all the personal programs? Come to me, I will give you rest. Take my yoke, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Those verses are full of personal pronouns. The invitation is this, come to me. Come from where you are to where I am. It was sung this morning, come to Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, several amazing payoffs happen in your life. One is this, Jesus takes away the burden of your sin and guilt. I'm sure most of you have read this story. If you haven't, you need to read it. It's also come out in many movies. It is a wonderful story. Every person ought to see or read or both this story. It's called Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress, Pilgrim comes to the cross. The burden falls off his back and rolls down a hill and to an open tomb in the bottom of the hill. What a beautiful, simple picture of what Jesus did for us. On the cross, Jesus took upon himself the burden of our sin. In our place, Jesus was punished. Jesus rose for our justification. You know, the empty tomb is proof positive that the only person in this universe that has the right to point his finger at us and condemn us instead has pointed his finger at us. He's put down the gavel and he said, not guilty. Friends, when you throw 100% of the weight of your trust on Jesus, Jesus carries away your burden of guilt. As the psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, buried in the deepest sea, carried away forever. Jesus takes away that burden of sin and guilt. Notice also, Jesus takes away the burden of fear. The burden of fear. Again, we return to that site in Pilgrim's Progress of the glorious empty grave of Jesus. I had a predecessor at Alta Woods Presbyterian Church, the late B.I. Anderson, who used to, when he was having a graveside service, he would sort of surprise people at the service. He'd look around, he'd smile real big, and he'd say, you know what? We're standing on resurrection ground. Most people think that the grave is anything but resurrection ground. Then he went ahead and said, when Christ comes back in the clouds, this is where the action's going to be. Because the first people to meet Christ in the clouds are Christians who have died. In fact, Christians will meet Christ in the clouds and they will have the privilege of escorting Jesus back down to earth when he returns. Do you realize we celebrate the resurrection every Sunday morning? Because the resurrection of Christ changed our day of worship from Saturday to Sunday. It's the first day of the week. Today is the first day of the week. In an empty grave on Easter Sunday, what we commemorate every week is a promise from God that if you come to Christ, you do not have to bear the burden of fearing death. You can die in peace because you're in Christ. And beloved, being in Christ is the safest place you'll ever be. So Jesus removes the burden of sin and guilt. He removes the burden of fear. Also, Jesus removes the burden of making ourselves acceptable to God. Now, you may have heard this story before. If you do, bear with me. You probably need to tell it to others also. Story about a man who died and faced the angel Gabriel at heaven's gate. Angel came to the man and said, okay, here's how it works. You need 100 points to get into heaven. You tell me what you've done, and I'll tell you the point value. Better the works, the higher the points. He looks at it and he says, that doesn't sound too hard. Okay. All right, to begin with, I was married to the same woman for 50 years, never cheated on her, good father, good manager of the house, a good person all the way around. Gabriel says, that's wonderful. You get 4 points. 4 points? Yeah. Okay, well, I attended church all my life. I supported the church. I've always given at least 10% to the church. That's been my floor, not my ceiling. I've served as a Sunday school teacher. I've served as a deacon and an elder. Terrific. 6 points. Now the man's eyes are getting big. Well, let's see. I've never taken the Lord's name in vain. I'm honest on my job. I don't smoke, drink, or chew. I opened a shelter for the homeless, fed hundreds of needy people during the holidays. Fantastic. 8 points. Now the man is sweating bullets. Oh, well, see, I went on a mission trip, 5 here in America, 9 overseas, even got sick a dozen times. Fantastic. 8 points. He adds it up. Oh my goodness. 26 points and I need 100? Where am I going to go? He looks at Gabriel and says, you know, at the rate at this rate, the only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. Angel said, well, then, why don't you claim God's grace in Christ and come on in? It's not what you do. It's claiming God's grace in Christ and resting in Christ alone. Rock of Ages got it right. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Friends, the only thing that will get you into heaven is God's grace in Christ. Look at verse 25 and 26 here. It says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding, revealed them to your little children. For yes, Father, as such that was your gracious will. You see, Jesus wants us to come to him alone because he wants us to depend on what Jesus has given us. You have got this morning, if you want to go to heaven, if you want to be accepted by God, you've got to release that burden of self-righteousness. You have to open empty hands of faith so that God may fill those hands with the riches of his grace. We can rest only if we're resting in Christ alone. But notice the second part here. For my yoke is easy, verse 30, and my burden is light. So come to me, Jesus states. If you want to go from stress to rest, come to me. Then he goes to the world of agriculture here. A yoke is a wooden harness where a young ox would be hooked up with an older ox so the young ox could rely on the strength of the older ox. Plus, the older ox could give this young gun on-the-job training. Reminds me of something the Roman philosopher and poet Ovid once said. He says, before you run in a double harness, you would do well to look at the other horse. Friends, you can go through life either harnessed to the devil or to the Lord. So you better make sure you're harnessed with the right horse. Jesus is literally saying, harness yourself with me, and I will show you the way of peace and rest. Friends, when we're harnessed to Jesus, we're harnessed to the one who has all wisdom. See, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are deposited in Jesus. When we're harnessed to Jesus, we're harnessed to the one who gives us the strength and power for living. Jesus wants to lead us through life. Or if I may change the image to Psalm 23, our great shepherd wants to show us sheep where to find the delights of green pastures, still waters, and a place of rest. See, physically, emotionally, spiritually, we need rest. All of us. I once read this, I'll never forget this, I think first person I heard say it was Chuck Swindoll, but it's a great picture. He says, if you keep the bow bent, it will break. If you keep the bow bent, it will break. You know, we all got a heaping helping of football yesterday. Most of us did. Some of you liked the heaping helping you got. Some of you didn't. But I remember hearing Bud Wilkinson. He was former coach, University of Oklahoma, ABC sports commentator, football announcer, who once described football, I think, very accurately. He said, and I quote, football is basically 22 people desperately in need of rest being cheered on by 60,000 people desperately in need of exercise. This morning, you fall into one of two categories of people. You're either desperately in need of rest, or you're resting. I ask you, where do you find yourself today? Augustine said, Lord, our hearts are restless until they rest in you. So I ask you this morning, are you in Christ? Is Christ your address? Are you resting fully in Christ? Are you still thinking you can do this on your own. And would you say this morning with Judgment Day honesty, you are yoked to Christ, going through life harnessed to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you really? Are you? Friends, the stakes are high. It is the difference between stress and rest. Let's pray. Lord, we confess we're not resting. We are weary and worn out, burdened with guilt and fear and failed self-salvation projects. Lord, we would embrace this morning your strategy for stress. It's simple. Come to you. Come to your Son, Jesus. Take to Jesus the burden of sin and guilt and fear. Lord, we count on Jesus to make us acceptable to God. Lord, we need to be yoked to the wisdom and the power and the rest that Christ provides. We pray, God, that at the end of the day, that we would be able to say as a posture of our lives that we are resting in Christ alone. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.